worship, as we listen to the music, and then as we sing ourselves, God, as we connect our hearts with you, help us to, Lord, draw near to you with our hearts and our mouths as we worship. God, I'm asking you, Lord, that decisions will be made, Lord, and we realize that every time your word is taught or preached, decisions are made. Help us, God, to respond by faith and obedience to what you say to each of us personally. And God, if there's anyone here today that doesn't know for sure if they were to die that they'd go to heaven, God, help them to understand the urgency of making sure today that they'll trust you with all their heart and they'll ask you to forgive their sin. Lord, let your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen.
While you are standing, I hope you'll take your Bible as we read the Scripture. We stand in honor of God's Word. We're going to read Hebrews 11, verses 23 through 29. Hebrews 11, beginning in verse number 23 on through verse number 29. We're talking about Moses and his unshakable faith. Moses and his unshakable faith in Hebrews 11, beginning with verse number 23. You follow along with me there as I read the Scripture. It says, "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, saying to do, were drowned." You can be seated. Thank you for standing. You know, we've talked about Moses several times in the book of Hebrews. Moses being a great man of God that he was, the lawgiver, writer of the first 5 books of the Bible we refer to as the Pentateuch. Even in the Scriptures, he's referred to as the meekest man on the earth. And, of course, meekness is not weakness. Meekness is power under control. And certainly that was the type of man that Moses was. He was a mighty man of God. And his life, really, can be divided into 4 or 3 40-year periods. For example, as Herbert Lockyer, in his commentary on the life of Moses, said this. He said, "In the first 40 years in the palace of Pharaoh, Moses learned to be somebody. In the next 40 years in the desert, Moses learned to be a nobody. And then in the final 40 years, during the time of the Exodus, he learned that God was for everybody." So the encouraging word from the life of Moses among many is you might have just kind of floundered in your life and feel like you've been in a desert for 40 years. The good news is God can still use you. Did you know that? Hey, I'm going to tell you, God can still use you. Sometimes he even chooses to give us, as the prophet Joel talked about, the years back that the locusts have eaten. In other words, those hard years, maybe wasted years, God in his grace sometimes has the capacity to return those to us. I know that Moses, being the great man of God that he was, is listed in 6 verses here in this great Hall of Faith chapter. Now, he didn't write those words. The writer of Hebrews didn't write those words to discourage us, or to make us feel that we could never live up to that, or to dishearten us, or to set the bar so high, as oftentimes we do when we look at Bible characters. We say, "Well, that's Abraham, or that's Moses, or that's another name we might call." So I could never live like that, never live up to that. But the good news is what you need to understand: if you're just an ordinary Joe or an ordinary gal, you are just the person God's looking for to use. He doesn't always, he oftentimes doesn't use those who are the most gifted and talented. He uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. He always works that way. He's consistent that way throughout the Word of God. So yes, when we look at Moses' faith and these other men and women of God in Hebrews 11, we can have faith like that, because remember, faith is just obeying God, obeying God's Word in spite of circumstances, and in spite of consequences. It's responding to God's Word. So we should look at this as an opportunity. Hey, this ought to recharge your faith. This ought to jumpstart your heart this morning and understand the truth that we can have fresh determination and invest our lives for eternity. In fact, the experience of Moses is living proof. Hey, you got to obey God no matter what comes your way. And God will not just get you out, but God will absolutely get you through. Because listen, folks, when we trust God, we get what God can do. But when we trust ourselves, we get what man can do. Now, which would you rather have? Would you rather have what God can do? Or would you rather have what man can do? I don't know about you, but I'd a lot rather have what God can do. But sometimes when I trust myself, I just make a bigger mess than I've already got. So we need to learn from this word and others like it as we look at Hebrews 11, that trusting God oftentimes, always times, proves to be a blessing in our life and a blessing to others. Now what's interesting is you go through this little, I guess you could say, capsule of Moses' life. Really, there's a lot that's left out. Much we don't talk about the Ten Commandments, doesn't talk about the plagues in Egypt, doesn't talk about the fact that Moses saw the glory of God as he was hidden in the cleft of a rock. There's a lot of things that are left out, but we get enough in these few verses to understand that what it means to make choices based on faith. To make choices based on faith. And that oftentimes we've got to go forward in spite of consequences or circumstances. Now, I want you to notice three things about this text. And it's interesting to me that it starts out with Moses' parents. I want you to notice that, first of all, Moses' parents had faith to disobey the laws of Egypt. Now, just because you disagree with the law of the land doesn't mean that you have the right to disobey it. Hey, there is no one, I guarantee you, in this room any more sad than the fact that Wednesday is April the 15th. I hate that day. It ought to be a national day of mourning. In case you didn't know, that's the day when your tax returns is due to be mailed in, especially if you owe some money. I don't like that laws. I don't like the tax laws. But that didn't give me the right to disobey them because it's the law of the land, right? But, when there are things that, laws that are passed that contradict God's law, and moral contradictions based on the law of God, then sometimes we have to stand and say, hey, I have to obey God rather than man. Just because I don't like it doesn't mean I don't have to do it. Or just because I don't like something doesn't mean I just choose not to do it. But certainly we see that Moses' parents, they disobeyed the laws of Egypt. And they did that through faith. Now, don't you notice what it says? Let me remind you. Verse 23, it says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw that he was a proper child. Depending on how you look at that verse, sometimes it's translated beautiful, sometimes it's translated a goodly child. In any case, there was something about Moses that was different. Now, I'm convinced, inclined to agree with this interpretation, based on the fact that faith comes by hearing and hearing through the Word of God. Based on that principle, I'm convinced that somehow Moses' parents, whose names were Amram and Jochebed, I'm convinced that somehow God let them know there was something different about Moses. Not that they wouldn't have done the same thing, because certainly they were godly people. But they knew something. God had a plan. Something special for Moses. And the Bible says when they saw, they hid him for 3 months, and because they saw he was a proper child, they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Now, as I said, the names of Moses' parents was Amram and Jochebed, and they already had 2 children before Moses, Miriam and Aaron. Miriam and Aaron. So, there came a time when Pharaoh issued a decree that all male babies were to be drowned in the Nile. Now, when Moses was born, certainly as the scripture bears out, that they hid him for 3 months. And then they put him, after that 3 month period, in a waterproof basket. You know that thing made out of bulrushes, as the Bible says. And they placed him in the Nile near the place where Pharaoh's daughter bathed. The Bible tells us that he was found there by Pharaoh's daughter and taken to be raised as her own child. Now, Miriam persuaded Pharaoh's daughter to get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the infant. Now, you see how all this plan is coming together. And you know who the Hebrew woman was that nursed Moses? It was Moses' own mother. Isn't that amazing how God works? Isn't it amazing how God oftentimes works when we act by faith? Let me just say this. I've said this before. I'll say it again. It's not faith if it all adds up on paper. You have for it to be biblical faith, it has to be, as Bob Pierce said, who started Samaritan's Purse World Vision, he used the phrase called God room. It is faith when you allow God room to work. Now, what these parents did, Amram and Jochebed, they said, we realize it is not right to throw our child into the river to be drowned. So we are going to disobey that law. It's not right. It's not right with the law of God. And we are going to do what we need to do and respond by faith. You know what happened? God took care of it. God took care of it. Isn't it amazing? And there's no reason, no wonder that Moses was a man of faith that he was. Look at whose mom and dad was. They instilled in him what it was to live by faith and make choices of faith because he was nurtured by parents that had a courageous faith in God. Now, there's one thing for sure. Faith cannot be inherited. God's got no grandchildren, right? You understand that. God only has children. But faith can be instilled in someone. We ought to, in our homes, create an atmosphere of faith. Hey, some things are better caught than they are taught, right? And certainly, we ought to create an atmosphere of faith. Now, certainly, when that child grows into an adult, they have to make their own choices. They've got to stand on their own two feet without a doubt. But we should, in our own homes, create an atmosphere, the right atmosphere, where faith can grow and be genuine. I mean, let's face it, folks. Let's just be honest. If we're not the kind of Christians we should be at home, then we really have no hope anywhere. Because what you are at home is what you are, right? Right? I mean, I've never had too much trouble being a Christian at church. Well, there might have been a few times. But on the most part, I've never had too hard of a problem. But listen, what we are at home, that's what we are. So, Moses' parents, Amram and Jochebed, they were people of faith. And by faith, they defied the king's command. They weren't afraid. They weren't afraid because, listen, there comes a point in time in your life when you have to act by faith, you're not really concerned about what the consequences are. You're not really concerned about what the circumstances are because faith calls you to respond that way, right? So right off the bat, we see that Moses' parents, they had the faith to disobey the laws of Egypt. But we also see, secondly, that Moses had a faith to defy the life of Egypt. Now, in the Word of God, Egypt's always a type of the world, right? You understand what I mean by that? In the Old Testament, Egypt's always a type or a picture of the world as of bondage and of power. So Moses, through faith, chose to defy the life of Egypt. Now, what does that mean? Well, I want you to know there's a word there that's a pretty strong word that Moses, he refused. Sometimes faith will cause you to say no to something. And I want you to notice the Bible says that Moses, by faith, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now what you can't forget, you say, well, how did Moses know that he was a Hebrew? How did he grow up knowing that? Hey, you got to remember who was nursing him, who was teaching him, who brought him up there. Even though he was recognized as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, he was still being brought up by Jochebed. She was instilling him the faith that he was a Hebrew and he belonged to God and God's people were special and God had a plan for him and his people. Man, that's good stuff. Moses defied the life of Egypt by refusing position in Egypt. He refused position in Egypt. There comes a point in time, I would say, I like the phrase defining moment. In Moses' life, there came a point in time, it just simply explains it as when he came to years, he made up his mind he was not going to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Doesn't say really at what time that registered in his heart and mind. We know as the Bible record bears it out what played out. But there came a point in time where he refused position in Egypt. In fact, Stephen preached a sermon that got himself stoned, if you remember, in Acts chapter 7. And in that particular sermon, he said this about Moses in Acts 7, verse 22. He said, "And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and mighty in words indeed." You know what's interesting about that? You remember when Moses encountered God at that bush that was burning and wasn't being burned up? And God called him to do, be the deliverer. You remember what he said? "Oh Lord, I'm slow of speech. I cannot speak." But that's not what Stephen said. Stephen said under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that he was brought up in the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. The moral of that story is one excuse is as good as another if you don't want to do something. Moses just didn't want to do what he's supposed to do. And if you don't do what God wants you to do, one excuse is as good as another, right? Now, this is not to say everybody's supposed to do what Moses did, any more than everybody's supposed to preach, that everybody's supposed to teach, or that everybody's supposed to do certain things, but this was God's plan for Moses. Now, let me just remind you, God didn't take Joseph out of the palace in Genesis. He left him in second command to Pharaoh because God used him to carry out his plan. God didn't take Esther out of the palace, but he used Esther to spare his people. God didn't take Daniel out of the court. Daniel, in essence, you could say, was a godly politician. He was a man of character and a man of purpose. But in Moses' case and situation, he was called to leave. And that's what he did. He left and refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And he left that position behind. In fact, in the rest of that, in Acts chapter 7, beginning with verse 23, listen to what Stephen went on to say. "And when he was a full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that he was oppressed and smote the Egyptians. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. And the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove," or as they were fighting, "and would have set them at one again, saying, Sirs, you are brethren. Why do you wrong to one another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, Who made thee a ruler and judge over us? Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? And then fled Moses at this saying, and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat two sons." Moses knew that God wanted him out of the palace. That's the reason he was out there defending, not justifying what he did, but he knew he was a Hebrew. He knew he was a Hebrew. You see, sometimes when you make hard choices, as Moses did to refuse position in Egypt, think about the pressure that was on him. Pharaoh's daughter, you would have think he would have been indebted to Pharaoh's daughter. She brought him up. Can't you imagine the pressure there? He could have excused it and say, "Hey, you know, God can do you more good here, working here in the Egyptian government." But God had a specific plan and a specific purpose. So Moses refused position in Egypt. But he also refused the pleasures of Egypt. I want you to notice verse 25 where it says, "He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season." Now sometimes, and I've encountered some folks that kind of seem to want to imply this, but it's foolish for us as Christians to ever say to anyone that sin is not fun. Are y'all all right? Y'all looking at me like, "Preacher's crazy here." Is that not what the Bible says? The Bible says there is pleasure in sin. And certainly there is. There is. As always, we've all been there, done that. We understand the adrenaline rush, sometimes the seduction that feeds the flesh, the burst of satisfaction of choosing to do your own thing, how you want to do it. There is, as the Bible says, pleasure. But I want you to notice what it also says. It says, for a season. So there's two things we understand about sin from this text. One is certainly, sin is evil without question. There is fun in it for a temporary amount of time. It only lasts for a while. For some, it may be longer than others. But Moses refused to allow the pleasure of Egypt to seduce him. Now, when that pleasure goes away, many of us could testify to the heartache and the pain and oftentimes regret that comes along with that. But I want you to see something. Oftentimes we think about the pleasures of sin. It's not always just gross immorality. It could be, but not always. Think of it in Moses' situation. Now, certainly there was a lot of immorality and sensuality in Egypt at the time. But for Moses, I'm convinced, it was the ease and affluence of a comfortable life. The ease and affluence of a comfortable life. I want you to notice the contrast in the scripture. He says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. So you got affliction and the pleasure of sin, and Moses chose affliction with the people of God. How in the world does somebody make a choice like that? We're going to see how he made the choice like that. But I want you to understand something. You know, I'm convinced that's one of the biggest stumbling blocks in the American church. Is that we are in love with ease and comfort. And we don't do anything that's going to bring about even the slightest bit, possibly, of any hardship. Oftentimes, that's what causes us to be unwilling to make any type of sacrifice for the kingdom of God. Whether it is to hold on to things in our life, and those things could be our children. You know, our children, our grandchildren are a gift from God. In fact, everything we have is a gift from God. And what we had better learn to do is hold on to the things that we love in life loosely. I believe it was Corrie Ten Boom who said this very thing. She said, I have learned to hold loosely the things that I love the dearest in my life because it does not hurt so bad when they slip out of my hand. What am I saying? I'm saying sometimes the choice of faith might bring suffering and affliction. Sometimes even the right choice of faith might bring suffering and affliction and reproach. Moses refused the pleasures of Egypt because he realized they were only temporary. You know, if you were to live here in this world, if I live 85 years, and I'm kind of pulling for myself to make it. I hope I make 85 years. I don't know. But do you understand, even if it's 85 years, when you consider eternity, which is forever, 85 years is not that long a time. So what that ought to do is motivate you and me to invest our lives in the kingdom. Because that's what's going to last. I tell you what, you go over to Egypt, you may see the pyramids and the Sphinx and all those great things that they have, but I tell you what, you probably won't find anywhere is a statue of Moses. Because he chose to go another way. He chose to go another way. He chose the faith way. You see, whatever he did as an Egyptian officer would never last. But whatever he did in service to God would last forever. Man, that is the difference. That is the difference. You see, in the life of faith, and I mentioned this briefly Wednesday night, in the life of faith, as you begin, then it's good and bad. It's easy to see the difference between good and bad. Most of us have no problem seeing, according to what the Word says, this is good and this is bad. But as you grow, the choices move from good and bad to better and best, don't they? If you're growing in your faith, you know the difference. And sometimes there's that which is better, and then there's that which is best. So we don't want to make our poor choices keep us from what God's best is. From what God's best is. Many people whom our world may see as successful make zero investment in the kingdom of God. And it's what's eternal is going to last, folks. You know that. But what's also helpful is understand why. I mean, I'm thankful for this commentary on Moses' life because it tells us why that he made the choice that he made. I want you to notice that word in verse 26. It says esteeming. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Now I want you to say, you ought to read that real slow. And what's interesting about that verse, a couple of things. One is to whom he was writing this letter to. The writer of Hebrews was writing to Hebrew Christians who had lost their stuff, a lot of what they had monetarily because of their faith. That's the reason some of them were called on to help those who had suffered loss. But notice, read that real slow. The treasures of Egypt. Have you seen the treasures of Egypt? Have you seen some of the Pharaoh's gold and all the riches of Egypt? And Moses, the Bible says, he chose to suffer affliction, the reproach of Christ, greater riches. The only way you make a choice like that is through faith. Right? You don't make it by just seeing things on the surface. That word esteem means to consider or think beforehand. To consider or think beforehand. To position yourself based on the choice that you've made. Part of the reason we don't make right choices is because we've not taken for ourselves a position on the priority principles of life. When an individual, you, me, or anyone, once we get our priorities right, that helps make our choices right. Until that happens, man, it's no reason we make bad choices. I think it's also interesting that the writer spoke of the reproach of Christ. Man, in Moses' day, it was 1,500 years until Christ was going to appear. What in the world is he talking about? Well, I simply think it's just as the Bible said about Abraham, Jesus said that Abraham saw my day and was glad. I'm convinced just as Abraham saw, looked ahead through faith and saw the Messiah, I believe that Moses, the same way, looked ahead through faith and realized that the people of God had a purpose, that he was going to stand with the Messiah's people. In fact, the original text there, the tense of the verb, when it talks about Moses esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect under the recompense of reward. He looked ahead and he saw the reward of faith. In fact, he looked away from everything else and looked ahead. And I'm convinced he kept looking away because, listen, you know what is one of the greatest enemies of faith in our day? Distractions. I was a little distracted the other days, by the way. We were riding to Winston the day that it stormed. I think it was Thursday. I don't know, it might have been Friday. It really doesn't matter. But it was the day it hailed, it stormed, it was just putting it down. Rain, Thursday, thank you, I appreciate that. We were driving down the road, and in the other, we were going down 421, and in the other lane, there was a SUV flipped on its top. I mean, it was hailing, people were stopping, people had their flashers on. You had to stay on top of it. To stay on top of it, if you know what I mean. So we're cruising along there, and Dawn is in the passenger seat, and I'm driving. And, of course, you know how it is when you're riding along, and somebody's had an accident. What slows everything down is everybody's looking to see what's going on the other side of the road. So I was cruising along there, and I was looking like this, and all of a sudden Dawn grabs a hold of my arm, and I'm just about in the back seat of somebody's vehicle. And so after about a few minutes of discussion about driving skills and the like, we proceeded on to Winston-Salem. And I'll let you can ask her if she can fill in the blanks for you. as to who said what. But it's easy to get distracted, isn't it? I mean, in our society more so than ever, and my point is simply this, nothing weakens the life of faith like distractions. They used to say the devil's in the details. I want you to know, I'd change it up. I'd say the devil's in distractions. Because that will weaken your faith. Why could Moses make the choice, the sufferings of the people of God, the treasures of Egypt? Because he looked away from everything else that would distract him, and he kept looking to the reward. I'm going to tell you, folks, if you want to live a fruitful, faithful Christian walk in this day and time, you better keep looking ahead to the reward and stop looking away from everything. Because there will be distractions to the day we die. It doesn't matter how old you get, the distractions just change. They just change. But it'll weaken your life of faith. Moses defied the life of Egypt. Moses' parents disobeyed the laws of Egypt. But Moses also had faith to depart the land of Egypt. He had faith to depart the land of Egypt. Listen to what it says there in verse 27. It says, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. Moses had the faith to leave. And I want you to know, Moses didn't look back. I realize the people of God, when you read about it in the Old Testament, man, they were complaining and grumbling all the time, wasn't they? Moses, we're hungry. Moses, we're thirsty. Moses, you've brought us out of Egypt to die here in the wilderness. Moses, 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 we're always grumbling and complaining. And oftentimes, we want to go back. But you never heard Moses wanting to go back. I'm convinced Moses had buried Egypt in his heart. He didn't want to go back. He didn't want to go back. As Vance Havner said, oh, this is good. He said, Moses chose the imperishable. He saw the invisible. And he did the impossible. You want to sum it up? How did he do it? He chose the imperishable, that which is eternal. He saw the invisible. That's what the scripture says. He endured as seeing him who is invisible. How do you see something invisible? Through faith. Through faith. And he did the impossible. It says he kept the Passover. We kind of read that and we say, well, what's the big deal about that? Well, it's a pretty big deal because it was the first time it had ever been done. Ever thought about that? One thing I always do, I think last Sunday night, I always come on Easter and watch the Ten Commandments. I'm not talking about the new, I'm talking about the old one with Charlton Heston, you know. I don't know, I always watch, I don't sit and watch 3 or 4 hours of it, but I make sure I watch parts of it. I'm always kind of amused by, you know, Yul Brynner and Charlton Heston, the so let it be written, so let it be done. You know what I'm talking about if you saw that. That's majestic stuff. I love that. But when we read that, we see that, you know what we forget about? It don't miss the point here where it says that through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. That was the last plague. And if you go back in Exodus, what you will read is that the firstborn was going to die. The firstborn of Egypt, the firstborn of Pharaoh, the firstborn of Moses would have died. But for God's people, you remember what happened? God said, this is what you need to do. You need to take that blood of that lamb and you need to take a little bush called hyssop and you dip it down in the blood, and you sprinkle it on the doorpost, up one side and over and down. And said, when you do that, then that judgment of death will pass over your house. And the Bible says they did that, but I want you to understand something. They couldn't go by past history. What I mean by they couldn't go, you know, a couple years ago we did this and it worked, why don't we do it again? No. Wasn't no past history reference. They certainly couldn't go by personal feelings because no doubt, as some of us might have been, they were scared to death as they sit in that. And can you imagine the screams all around? But they simply obeyed what God told them to do. And through faith, they kept the Passover. Just simply because God said, this is what you need to do. The guarantee was the promise of God. You see, faith means life. Unbelief means death. We ought to carve that on the mind of each and every one of us. Faith means life. Unbelief means death. And then lastly, you just have that impossible situation in verse 29. Which says they passed through the Red Sea by faith. By faith they passed through the Red Sea. Anytime you read about them passing through the Red Sea, it always adds that it was dry land. It was dry land. It's pretty amazing, don't you think? God pushed the waters back of the Red Sea, and God's people walked across on dry land. I'm telling you, that's as big a miracle to me as the waters parting. Walking across on dry land. Dry land. It doesn't say they got stuck. Oh, we got to get our feet out of the mud. No, they were walking step by step on dry land because God in His power had dried it up. That's an impossible situation. I want you to visualize this in your mind. They'd left Egypt. Pharaoh's mad. He realized, hey, we've let all our workers go. He's furious. And he goes to get them. The Bible says they've got the Red Sea in front of them, the wilderness around them, and Pharaoh's army behind them. That's a pretty bad situation, wouldn't you say? I would say that would classify as an impossible situation. Man. I want you to listen to this statement that it convicted my heart when I read this. You have never really trusted God until you have trusted Him to do the impossible. I'm going to tell you, I read that. That convicts my heart. And they trusted God. God opened the way for them. They went across on dry land. And notice what happened. The Egyptians tried to do it. That's what that word "assayed" means. They tried to follow him behind them, and they were drowned. The same situation that drowns an unbeliever only delivers the believer. What's the difference? Faith. The object of our faith. I'm going to tell you something. I was thinking about this passage, and I was thinking about this, and this is so challenged my heart, just that it all is God's Word, but there's something about this portion here talking about Moses. And I begin to think about, how does this apply to us? How does this speak into our lives as families and as individuals and as a church? I want you to think about something. Years ago, heard Johnny Hunt preach a sermon called Shackling Omnipotence. And he based it on Matthew chapter 13, verse 58. J.D. Greer referenced this as one of the saddest verses in the Bible. I'm inclined to agree. Listen to what this verse says. It says, and he, speaking of Jesus, did not many mighty works. Now, it doesn't say he didn't do any, because he did some, he just didn't do many. So it says, and he did, Jesus did not many mighty works there. Speaking of Nazareth. What was Nazareth? That was Jesus' hometown. He was born in Bethlehem, but he grew up in Nazareth. He was referred to as Jesus of Nazareth. But yet the Bible says he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Their unbelief. You know that Jesus would have wanted to do mighty works there, maybe even more than he did. That's where his family lived. That's where his friends were. That's his hometown. But yet the Bible says he was unable to because of their unbelief. I began to think about that and read that and meditate on it. And I thought about, what a sad verse, what a sad statement. God, help that not to be said of me. God, help that not to be said of you. That God could have done much more in our lives if we would have just believed that He would. That maybe God would have done much more in the church family and in our church if we would have just believed that He would. Don't say that it don't apply. I believe it does apply. Through faith, Moses chose to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, because he looked ahead to the reward. Don't let that be said about us. Don't let that be said about you. Even this morning, maybe you're here and you don't have a relationship with Christ. I just ask you point blank, do you know for certain that if you were to die, that you would go to heaven? Maybe your next question is, well, how can you know that, preacher? How can anyone know that? Well, I believe the Bible teaches you can know that. That if your trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ and you ask Him to forgive you of your sin, you've repented of your sin, and through faith you believe what Jesus did for you on the cross paid for your sin. But maybe you've never done that. You don't have any assurance in your life. And this very day could be monumental, historic in your life. Because what you need to do is call out on the name of Jesus and ask Him to forgive you of your sin and come into your life and be your Savior. And by the power of His Spirit, He will change your heart if you mean it from your heart. If you mean it from your heart, by faith, you're believing He can. But it can be just as monumental for someone who's already a child of God, because maybe on this day, this is going to begin a new walk, a new era in your life, because you are going to begin to understand what it means to believe God and obey God in spite of consequences and in spite of circumstances. Now, I realize in every group, there's always going to be those who will yawn. There'll always be those that will look at their watches. There'll always be some that'll say, is he not through yet? But I always know this. There'll always be a few. Because God's always had a few that'll hear and respond. And I want you to know it's the few. Make the difference. God doesn't need a lot. He just needs people that are sold out and surrendered to Him. This could mark a new beginning for you in your life. Living and walking by faith. Hey, it takes faith to tithe the income, doesn't it? You know why a lot of folks don't tithe? Because they don't believe God's going to provide for them. They just don't. They believe they can do more with what they've got than God can.
But when you make up your mind, God, we're going to trust you. We're going to trust you. That's a good beginning point. Catherine was just talking about in Sunday school this morning about how she prayed and asked God to give her an opportunity to witness to somebody. And that very day, she shared about how she never has cash on her. That particular day, she had cash on her. And someone came up to her, she interacted with him, and was able to help him because he had a need in his life. You say, well, that's coincidence. I don't think so. I believe she asked God for it, and God provided for it, and he made a way for it. That's how God works. That's how God works. And I'm convinced he wants to do that in our lives on a regular basis. But it begins with our response to his word. Let's everybody stand this morning. We're going to play a song for our invitation. It's a song that Dawn sang a couple of weeks ago. But I'm just going to ask you for this simple reason. As we listen to the words of this song. You know, God is a faithful God. He's been faithful to us in so many circumstances and situations. I just wonder, as we play a portion of this song, if you would just bow your head in reverence to the Lord as we have an opportunity to let the Holy Spirit speak to our hearts. And you would just respond. Maybe you want to come and pray about something in your own life. Maybe this morning you're not a follower of Christ. And this is the day you can be saved. Listen, heads are bowed. No one's looking around. I hope you're in a spirit of prayer, listening to the Spirit. Renee, go ahead and start this song. You just listen.